And so we're seeking to explore the meaning and relevance of resurrection for our lives today. And here we are in the season between Easter and Pentecost, reflecting on, thinking about the meaning of resurrection. Now, I'll put up four things that I stated each week. These four things we need to understand as we talk about resurrection. Firstly, that when we talk about resurrection, we're saying that Jesus was literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead. We're not saying that in some fashion he rose spiritually only, as a ghost might come up, or a spirit might come up out of a tomb. What we're saying is very much what I believe the Apostle Paul meant and what the disciples meant when they talked about the resurrection of Jesus, a literal physical raising from the dead. The second thing we need to understand is that the resurrection of Jesus was unique. There are other examples within the scriptures that we know of, that we read of, that we're familiar with, whereby people died and were raised to life again. We have, for example, Lazarus. We have Jairus' daughter. We have the widow's son at Nain. We have examples in the Old Testament where people were raised from the dead. But for each one of them, they lived, they died, and they came back to life again. And they would die again. But the resurrection of Jesus points to life beyond death. So Jesus lived, he died, and when he was raised to life, he came to a point beyond death. And he appears to the disciples and comes to us from beyond death. And that is the uniqueness of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's incorrect to talk about the resurrection of Lazarus. He was not resurrected. He was raised from the dead. But to be resurrected is to go beyond death and demonstrate there is life beyond death. My daughter Zoe has been doing GCSEs, even though she's only in year 10. It seems a bit early, but she's got RE this coming week. She did a mock last week, and she realized a few moments into a discussion with me about life after death that she shouldn't really have started because I had a bit too much to say about it. But this is the significance I was saying to Zoe, and I've shared with Zoe and Isaac before, that the significance of the resurrection of Jesus is that he has lived and died, and he was raised to a point beyond death. And anything we know about life beyond death comes from Jesus. You know, we say to one another, what happens to you when you die? What does happen to you when you die? The only evidence I have as a pastor, as a Christian, as a disciple, the only thing I can draw on to tell you about what happens when you die is to talk about Jesus. We don't know anything else. Only what happened to Jesus. So if you want to know what's going to happen to you when you die, read the Easter stories. Read what happened to Jesus. That's what's going to happen to you. You'll die. You'll live, you'll die, and at some point you will move to a point beyond death, resurrection. God will raise you. And that's all we know. And we can't say anything more. And the fourth thing, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis of the Christian faith. And 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And of course, we do emphasize the cross. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But if Jesus had not been raised, it would be meaningless. And that's the critical thing. If Jesus had not been raised, we would have nothing. So the resurrection of Jesus is the basis of Christian faith. Now today, we're going to be thinking for the next few moments about Jesus Christ is Lord. And this fits in with resurrection. By his resurrection from the dead, he is declared to be Lord. And I'll put this up now and I'll pick it up later on. The key is trust. The key to understand this is trust. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, I can't remember, looked at the baptism of Jesus. And there were three key words that we picked up there. The first one was the word obedience. Jesus trusted his Father to look after him. When Jesus approached John the Baptist and said to John, I've come for baptism, baptism of repentance. Jesus was living out what was going to happen to him at the end of his life. He was putting down his life in obedience to his Father. John the Baptist protests and says, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy. We must do this, says Jesus, to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill what the Father wants me to do. He was putting down his life. He was being baptized. And so Jesus in baptism was enacting his obedience to God that would be enacted again in death. Jesus was trusting his Father to look after him. In baptism, in trusting his Father to get him up. In death, in trusting his Father to get him up out of the grave. And that's what we do in baptism. We trust our Father, our Heavenly Father. Whatever happens, even to death, God will raise me. Obedience we see there. And of course, what happens when Jesus comes up out of the water, having been baptized, is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. As he comes up out of the water, as he comes up, picture of resurrection, the Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. There is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's as if God has opened heaven and just poured a bit of heaven on Jesus. A blessing upon him. And then there is this extraordinary and wonderful announcement of love. His deep and tender love is proclaimed, where the Father says to Jesus, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And Jesus prepared in baptism to enact, to anticipate what was going to happen in death, to trust his Father. I'm doing this because that's what the Father wants. And yet he sees, as he comes up out of the water, heaven is open, the blessing of heaven is poured upon him, and his Father can't contain himself. The Father doesn't speak from heaven very often, but it's almost like God couldn't contain himself and go for it, man. Go for it, son. You're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. That's what's happening at the baptism of Jesus. But it's anticipating the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you think, when you reflect on it, you think, what assurance, what confidence that must have given to Jesus. I am confident that whatever I now get into, whatever anybody does for me, as long as I trust my Father, as long as I walk that road of obedience, God will still love me. He will not abandon me to the grave, as the psalm says, but he will raise me. And that's the wonderful thing that we have here. So the key issue is trust. Now, earlier on in the service, we read from Romans. And when the Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Rome about Jesus Christ, this is what he says in verse 4. Christ Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Very powerful statement about Jesus. Now, we've just seen in the baptism of Jesus, obedience, the Holy Spirit, and love. And we can look at this verse and look for those three same things. We can look for obedience, the Holy Spirit, and love. Just take a look at this verse. You can have a look. Do you see any of those three things in this verse? Do you see obedience, the Holy Spirit, love? Tell me. It's not difficult.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, okay, so we've got who through the Spirit of Holiness? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's there. Sort of put you out of your misery. It's not difficult. Okay, first of all, we have obedience. You see, from the dead, Jesus goes to the cross through obedience to his Father. And that's where we have obedience. He has been raised from the dead. He got to that point of death because he was obedient to his Father. That's what we read in Philippians 2. That's what the apostle writes in what we understand to be a hymn that was probably sung about Jesus. He humbled himself even to death on a cross. So we have that step of obedience that is there. Now, as Claire rightly said, we have also the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit of Holiness, Jesus is raised from the dead, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, I'll hold that thought. And then thirdly, we're looking for love, was declared with power to be the Son of God. Is there not love there? Nod at me. There is love there. That's what we have. There is this wonderful declaration of love. You're my son. You see, it's not just he's the Son of God. It's a declaration. This is what the Father did at the baptism of Jesus. Declare, you're my son. And he wants everybody else to know, this is my boy. This is my son. Now, of course, that's not the only time that that happens. When Jesus takes, Peter, James and John up the mountain and he's transfigured and Elijah and Moses appear with Jesus and they're all surrounded by a cloud, the voice comes from heaven. This is my son. This is my son. The declaration is made. The Father, it's about the Father loving the Son, speaking to Jesus, making other people aware. This wonderful declaration that Jesus is the Son of God was declared with power. So I think there is there the obedience. He went to death in obedience to his Father. There is the Holy Spirit declared, who through the Spirit of Holiness has been raised from the dead. And then there is this declaration of love again, declared with power to be the Son of God. But then we have Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is probably the most revolutionary thing, radical thing that we have in this verse. And the distinction here is very simple. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. And it's a simple, very small word, our Lord. Not simply Jesus is Lord, but Jesus is our Lord. There's something there where the Apostle Paul is saying, Jesus is our Lord, as opposed to somebody else. Other people may choose other lords to be their Lord, but we have chosen Jesus to be our Lord. But therein lies another profound question, and it's this. What makes Jesus Christ our Lord? So there's two things going on here, I think. First of all, the statement, Jesus is our Lord, as opposed to somebody else being our Lord. But then there is also the question, what makes Jesus Christ our Lord? What makes Jesus Christ your Lord? So the distinction first, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote these words, which, you know, scholars think was probably the mid-50s, mid to late 50s, in the first century. And I put in the word almost undisputed Lord because, of course, Christians got into big trouble because they acknowledged that Jesus was their Lord as opposed to who they should have acknowledged. The almost undisputed Lord was the Emperor of Rome, Titus. And there's a picture of him. Now, Titus was an interesting emperor, but we need to note when we're thinking about lordship and the emperor as lord, we need to understand this. The ethos of the empire was determined by the beliefs and the lifestyle of the emperor. The ethos, the values, the culture, what the empire was about, what it stood for, was determined by the beliefs and lifestyle of the emperor. Titus followed Gaius Caligula. And, Titus initially was emperor in a very different way to Caligula. But as we shall see, it turned out very similar. Okay? But that's very important to note. The ethos of the empire is determined by the beliefs and lifestyle of the emperor. Whoever is our lord determines our ethos. We look at their beliefs, we look at their lifestyle, and we say, well, I'm going to follow that. They're our Lord. And the Lord in Paul's day, and in the day of Jesus, the Lord was the emperor. That's what people acknowledged him to be. And you can read the ancient documents, and they talk about the emperor as being the savior of the world. Same title that was given to Jesus, but an alternative. Okay, so here we have Titus, who is the emperor of Rome, who is the Lord, the almost undisputed Lord. Now, what was he about? Well, he became emperor aged 16. By the time he was 21, he'd had his mother murdered because she was too controlling. Just let that sink in for a moment. And that was when he was 21. He had his mother murdered. And then he fancied another woman, so he poisoned his wife. He was massively extravagant. He built what was called the Golden Estate, and it covered a huge area of Rome. Vespasian, one of the emperors that followed him, built the Colosseum just on a small part of the Golden Estate, and it was all built on, and there's very little left of what Nero built. But he was perhaps most famous. Oh, Nero was the one who, it's claimed, you know, the emperor who fiddled while Rome burned? It was said that that was Nero. Whether he actually did play the violin while Rome burned, I don't know. But he persecuted the Christians, and he had particular ways of doing this. He either sent them into the arena to be killed by the wild animals, or he did particularly like to paint them with tar and set them alight. And so this emperor, he was the Lord at the time. But Jesus is acclaimed by the Christians to be their Lord. Paul makes this stunning claim. There is another Lord, not the emperor. Not any emperor, but we have chosen to follow another Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. And that is what Paul is saying in Romans 1 verse 4. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, our lives are determined, of course, by his beliefs, by the beliefs of Jesus, and by the lifestyle of Jesus. I think that follows. Quite simple. Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have decided to follow him. And what we do is we reflect on, we meditate on the beliefs of Jesus. Because whatever his beliefs are, we'll have them. We meditate and reflect on the lifestyle of Jesus and say, whatever his lifestyle was, we'll have it. Why? Because he's our Lord. But then we have our what I call a profound question. What makes Jesus Christ our Lord? And really, I've already answered this. The extent to which our lives are determined by his beliefs and his lifestyle. That's what makes Jesus Christ our Lord. The extent to which our lives are determined by his beliefs and his lifestyle. And it should be true that we can follow back from somebody's life. If we could put our lives under a microscope, as it were, we should be able to work out from our beliefs and from our lifestyle, not saying, making any declaration about who's our Lord or who we follow and all that kind of stuff. We should be able to work out from our beliefs, from our lifestyle, who our Lord is. We shouldn't need to tell anybody. They should be able to work, you know, we should be able to work it out who it is. Do we follow the values of this world? Or do we follow the values of Jesus? For Paul and for the Christians, did they follow the values of the empire and everything that surrounded them? Or had they chosen another Lord? Well, they got into trouble not simply for their declaration, Jesus Christ is our Lord. You know, you could say what you liked. The key was that they believed something different. And they lived something different to what people wanted. They lived the lifestyle and the beliefs of Jesus. And for us, this Jesus who's been raised from the dead is our model for life. And of course, our model for death as well. Jesus Christ is our Lord. So there we have Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Is declared to be Lord. When the Apostle Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he made clear, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised and declares him to be Lord. It is by the resurrection that this declaration is made. Now, right at the beginning, I said this, the key is trust. The key in all of this is trust. What did I mean? Simply this. Do I trust Jesus to model my life upon his? Do I trust Jesus that I too will experience resurrection? You see, we can make all the claims we like. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Yeah, say what you like. The key is, do I trust him enough that I will model my life upon his? Do I trust him enough that I too will experience resurrection? When Jesus was baptized, anticipating his death, hopefully his resurrection, Father, I'm trusting you. I'm putting everything down. Here's the Spirit, Son. You're my Son. I love you. And when he comes up out of death itself, declared to be the Son of God, the Father saying, you're my boy. You're my Son. I love you. Now, do we trust Jesus enough to model our lives upon his? Do we trust him enough that if we put everything down and say to Jesus, I'm going to carry on living my life just as it is in a sense, but at any point in the journey ahead, if you call me to change, to take on a different way of living, to be more generous than I would naturally be, to be more kind, to be more loving, because of what I'm determining now, I'll respond positively. I'll do it because I've chosen to trust you, because you are my Lord. Now, we read Philippians 2, well-known hymn about Jesus. And in verse 5 of Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Exactly what we've been saying. Jesus is our Lord. Your attitude should be the same as him. What was his attitude? Being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. It's not something we've got to reach out and grasp all the time. This is what I deserve. This is what I deserve. And so I put up these words, humble obedience. This is what Jesus is about in that hymn. He humbled himself, became being found in human likeness, taking on the nature of a servant, even to death, death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. We have the journey down and the resurrection up. The key is trust. By the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he is declared to be Lord. Do we trust him enough to make him the model, the true model of our lives? Christ Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're going to pause and we're going to be quiet probably for 2 or 3 minutes. We're just going to allow God just to minister to us. And it might be that you just want to shut it all out and say, I've heard enough. But it might be that this is an opportunity for you to just be open before God. Just let him minister deeply to you. Let's take that opportunity. Let's be quiet together.